All right, Matthew chapter 2, I want you to look with me in verse 13. Matthew 2, verse 13. Matthew 2, 13, here's what the Bible says. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Stir our hearts for the truth that's before us. May we understand it. And from that understanding, then apply it. And in that application, walk further in obedience to you. God, help us. We love you and ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Now, let's have a little bit of context. In this series entitled Christmas with the Prophets, what we're doing is just taking two chapters out of Matthew, the first two chapters, and we're talking about prophetic statements made about Jesus from the Old Testament that Matthew wants to see, or wants us to see, have been fulfilled in now Jesus' coming in the New Testament. So the first week we dealt with this, we talked about that prophecy out of Isaiah, Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah 7:14 says, "The virgin will conceive and bring forth the son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And we dealt with that when Jesus comes on the scene. He is God in flesh with us. Okay? So, we went a step further. Last week, we talked about Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And we talked about the prophecy there in verse 6 out of Micah 5:2, where the prophecy says, "Out of Bethlehem, a ruler of Judah will come who will shepherd his people, Israel." And we talked about the gentle shepherding work of the Son of God who helps us, who keeps us, who walks with us. Now, let's go back to the narrative. What's the story? How does this stuff come up? Well, after Jesus was born, he was born in Bethlehem, his mother and his dad, his earthly dad, they stay there in Bethlehem a while. Not a long time. We have reason to believe it was less than 2 years. I'll tell you why in a minute. Less than 2 years in Bethlehem, they remain there. And so, one day these dudes show up from Medo-Persia. We know them as the Magi. You might know them as the wise men. So these wise men out of Medo-Persia, they come and they come to Jerusalem, they come to the royal palace of King Herod, and they say, "Where is this child that the prophecies speak of? Or where is this child that we have heard of? We have followed his star to this very time and place. Where is he?" And King Herod said, "A king? Oh, there's a king. Well, I'll tell you what. You go find him, because I'd like to worship him too. I bet you will." Well, that's not what Herod wants to do at all. Herod wants to destroy him because Herod's a crazy, maniacal king. So he sends the Magi to go find out where this child is. Well, the star leads the Magi, the wise men, exactly to where Jesus is. And by the way, I'm not trying to be a jerk, and I'm certainly not trying to ruin your Christmas. Everybody understand? Everybody look at the preacher and go, "Huh." Okay, I'm not trying to ruin your Christmas. 2020's been hard enough. But let me go ahead and give you some insight. About every nativity scene we have, has these little Persian-looking dudes in it. Well, that's not altogether biblically accurate. Because the night this happens, they weren't there. They're going to come sometime later. The Magi will come sometime later. Now, we have reason to believe, because of what Herod's going to do in Bethlehem, it was sometime less than 2 years later. But sometime in the toddling stages of baby Jesus, the Magi show up in Bethlehem, and they tell Herod that they're looking for this king of the Jews, and Herod blows his top. Now, next week, we'll talk about what Herod does. He's going to command that his soldiers go into Bethlehem and take the life of every baby 2 years of age and younger. And he's going to do that in an effort to ensure that there'll be no king in Jerusalem and no king in Judea but him. So what does God do? Jesus is there in Bethlehem. He's in direct alignment with some crazy maniacal leader who's about to kill him. And he's a toddler. What in the world is about to happen? Well, look in verse 13. After the Magi got there, the Bible says in verse 12 that they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And so they departed on their own way to go back to Medo-Persia. Look in verse 13. Now when they had departed, the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And Joseph arose, and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod, which some believe could only have been maybe a few weeks. Herod the Great. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, where is that said by the prophet? Well, the only place that particular prophecy is given anywhere in the Bible is in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. I won't ask you to turn there, but you can look at it if you'd like. Out of Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, Out of Egypt I have called my son. He's referring to the fact that Israel comes out of Egypt. You remember the Exodus story. Israel has been in Egypt for, anybody want a cardboard cookie and an attaboy? How long? At least 400 years. Sweeney, you get it today. At least 400 years they've been in Egyptian slavery and bondage. But let's just back the story up. How does God's people get out of this land called Israel, or this promised land that He had given Abraham? How do they get out of that land and make their way back down to Egypt? How does that even happen? Well, there was a famine in the land. And God uses the famine to take a whole household of Jacob and his sons back down to Egypt. And unbeknownst to them, they're going to reunite with the brother they tried to kill one day. Go read the story. It's pretty interesting. That brother's name is Joseph. And while they're there, God's going to use that time there to reunite that family. And Joseph, being the prime minister of Egypt, if you will, he's the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And Joseph, being the prime minister of Egypt, is going to allow his family, probably the most choicest place in the land, they get to go settle in the land of Goshen, which is beautiful. It's where all the shepherds and the farmers want to be, and that's exactly what Jacob had done. He was a shepherd and a farmer. So everybody wants the land of Goshen, so now Jacob gets to take his entire family. Well, fast forward 400 years, Jacob and his family are now not just 12 sons and a lot of kids. Jacob and his family now are conservatively 2.5 million people. And here's the problem. Pharaoh gets worried. Because now not just a little family, it's 2.5 million people and they're just growing strong. And Pharaoh gets so overwhelmed with the fact that the people of Israel are doing so good that he puts them under harder labor. The Bible says this in Exodus chapter 1, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. There arose a Pharaoh and a leader that could care less that Joseph was down there. So he says, you know what, put them to labor. They're outnumbering us anyway. Make them our slaves. And so they build all of Pharaoh's big cities and kingdoms. Well, they're still growing. They're still doing great. So Pharaoh does this. Tell you what. He goes to the Hebrew midwives, to the Israelite midwives, and he says, when you help these babies be born, abort them. Pick them out. All the males. Kill them. Drown them in the Nile. Whatever you got to do. Kill them. Enter Moses. Moses comes about really being rescued from impending death. I think his mother's name was Jochebed. And she sees fit to take Moses and make a little basket. Now, mamas, put yourself in her sandals. There's a lot of places you're going to take your baby, but you know how hard it would be to take your baby down to the banks of a river, made with a makeshift bassinet of reeds that you basically put mud and pitch and tar around, and with some kind of hope that he survives, you launch him out in the river. It'd be better for him to float down the river with somebody to rescue him than him to be aborted like all the other male children are right now. Well, Pharaoh's daughter comes and sees this Hebrew child in the Nile. She picks him up, and that's how Moses is rescued. Moses spends 40 years in the palace of the Egyptian Pharaoh, learning to be an Egyptian prince. And then one day he goes out to see the people of God, and they're being beaten by the Egyptian taskmasters, and he's had enough. And Moses quietly thinks he's going to take one of those Egyptian taskmasters, and he kills him. And he hides his body in the sand. Pharaoh learns about it. Moses flees Egypt. For 40 more years, he goes to be a shepherd in the land of Midian. Until one day he sees a bush on a mountain. He says, "That ain't normal." That's the Blanton annotated version. "That ain't normal. I got to check it out." So he goes on top of the mountain, and out of the bush, God speaks. He says, "I'm going to send you to Egypt, and you're going to deliver my people." For 40 more years, Moses lived 120 years. For 40 more years, he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness towards the promised land, which is a whole other story. So where in the world are you taking us? I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to the text real quick, and then we'll go back to the big story. First of all, notice where Joseph is in this thing. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. When we go back to Matthew 2, we see right here in verse 13, "When the Magi departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." What I want you to see in the first point, if you would look on the back of your listening guide, there's an outline there. I want you to follow along with me so we can learn some stuff in the Bible this morning. Look at that first point. I want you to see the extraordinary circumstances fulfilling Hosea's prophecy. Now, this prophecy in Hosea 11:1, we don't hear much about it, but we need to understand what's going on around it. So notice the extraordinary circumstances fulfilling Hosea's prophecy. So first of all, think about the dream of Joseph. There was a dream for Joseph. Now, let me stop right here and say something because it's very important. Be careful about the interpretation of a dream. Sometimes we need guidance in our life, or we're wanting to know what God's next steps will be. You know, where should I go to college, or who should I marry next? Or who should I marry? Hope there's none next. Or who should I marry? And what job should I take? Should I uproot my family? Do we move here? What do I do here? How do I deal with this family situation? How do I deal with that circumstance? And we look for these things for God to do that just kind of show us what's next. Well, be careful about the dream aspect of things. Sometimes God's people, and sometimes not even God's people, they lay down at night and they have some kind of crazy kind of vision or dream in their mind, and they think God's already speaking, when it might just be that a number 11 at Taco Bell didn't sit well. Just because you have a crazy, whacked out dream, that don't mean God's in it. So let me go ahead and tell you something. Anybody who ever says God has spoken to them in a sign, a vision, a dream, here's how you can know if it's legit. It will never contradict this book. Never. Never. I mean, let's think about the logic of that. God's going to be consistent in what He says to His people without contradiction in 66 books, written over a period of 1,600 years by 39 different writers, but all of a sudden He's going to tell you something different because you dated Taco Bell. Nah. Not at you. Anybody who ever says, "I got some vision from God." Anybody who ever, like the Blues Brothers, pops his fedora with his black glasses and says he's on a mission from God. You better make sure that that mission aligns with what God has said. Okay? God's never going to give a dream sign or a vision that's not in line with what He said. But, right here in verse 13, we see the dream He gave Joseph was absolutely accurate with what He had already planned. These are extraordinary circumstances. But also, that dream led to a journey. If you would in verse 14. The Bible says in verse 14, after Joseph received the dream, he arose, he took the child and his mother by night, and he departed to Egypt. There was no time for debate. You know, sometimes we feel like God's told us something, so we like to just kind of test the waters and see if it was God or not. Not Joseph. He knew he had clearly heard from the Lord, and so there he's about what he had heard God tell him to do. Immediate action. Immediate, urgent obedience to what he had heard God say. Now that's a point to us. This journey for the family, let's think about it. We ain't talking about walking to the end of town. Several hundred miles. I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East, but let me give you something comparable. If you've ever been to the middle portions of Arizona and New Mexico, that's comparable territory and landscape, or West Texas. It's comparable territory and landscape of the middle part of Israel, and everything from the midsections of Israel all the way down into the Sinai Peninsula and back up to Egypt, it is a barren wasteland. It's nowhere you want to be traveling with a toddler. How many of you like traveling with a toddler to the beach? Said nobody ever. Right? Yeah, you tell yourself, I'm going to take everything in my house and I'll put it in this SUV. And we're going to drive, and they're going to sleep the entire way, and we're going to have this wonderful vacation. And then you wake up because you, friend, are dreaming too. That's not how it works. It ain't easy traveling with a toddler. And you tell yourself you're having a good time the entire time. You look at your wife and say, ain't this fun? And she looks back and says, sure it is, baby. And then about day four of the trip, you're saying, why did we do this? And we say, we're not doing this next year. And you know what you do next year? Same thing. It's not easy traveling with children with all the modern amenities of the vehicles we have. And I promise you, of everybody in this room right now, the most beat up jalopy in the parking lot still ain't a donkey. Hello? So Mary and Joseph, literally, well, he's walking, she's riding. And they're making their way through a barren, God-forsaken wasteland all the way to Egypt. It's going to take them day upon day upon day. You know how far it was? I can tell you. Had the children of Israel not disobeyed God, it should have taken them 11 days to walk out of Egypt back to the Promised Land. They spend 40 years wandering. It should have taken them 11 days. So let's cut a few days because we ain't moving 2.5 million people. We're moving one family now. So let's just say it probably would have taken them at least a week. At least a week's journey on a donkey through a desert with a toddler. Thank God it's Jesus. He don't complain about nothing. Amen? Wouldn't you hate to have been the brother of Jesus? All you'd ever heard all your life is, couldn't you be more like your brother? That's all you'd ever heard. Amen. Even with Jesus, that's not an easy journey. But notice, even through the inconvenience, even through the distance, even through the travel, He goes. Now there's a point for us this morning in that right there. You better listen to me. Listen to me. Lean in. This is worth you coming today. Sometimes God will ask you to do things that make sense to nobody else but you and Him. And if you're not hearing His voice louder than any other, you'll always play it safe. You'll always be talked out of it. You'll always back away. And you'll never be in the center of God's will because you're always trying to play it safe and what's convenient. And can I just go ahead and remind you, there are no convenient ways to follow and please the Lord. That don't exist. So through the inconvenience, sometimes through them, really big measures of faith that's required to follow God. We press on because we hear His voice loudest. That's where Joseph was. And man, through that dream, in that journey, it provided shelter for the Savior. You see that in verse 15. You see that in verse 14 and 15. They remained there until the death of Herod, until the one who wanted to kill him had died. They stayed down in Egypt. Now, I don't know how long they were there. Conservative estimates are probably maybe a month. We have reason to believe that not long after Herod ordered the killing of the infants in Bethlehem, he died. We don't know how long they were in Egypt, but we know they were there long enough for Herod to die and then Jesus to come back into Judea and later into Nazareth. So now that we've seen the extraordinary circumstances of the prophecy, what's the second thing I want you to see? Well, the theological significance of it. What's so significant of this thing? Well, all right, we don't have Sunday school right now, so let's just all enter Sunday school together. Let me teach you something. Here we go. We're all in class. There's things in the Old Testament called types. When you start studying the Old Testament, you start learning about types. T-Y-P-E-S. Types. What are types? Well, theologically speaking, types are prefigures or symbols of the Jesus who is to come. Let me give you an example of a type. The ark. When we think about Noah's ark, the ark itself is a type of Christ. What was the commands of God? Noah was telling all of his family, trust me, trust that I've heard from God, you come with me, get in this ark. They listen to him, they obey him, they find safety. Then he looks out over all creation, and like I said in the second service, I imagine it like Ace Ventura calling all the animals to himself. Come to me, my jungle friends. Here's Noah outside the door of the ark, and one by one, in pairs, here come all the animals. And so as the animals heed, something going on inside of them making them go to the ark, and as the family of Noah obeys what God has told Noah, inside the ark, God shuts them up, and they're safe. The ark is a symbol of who Christ is to us. Christ says, come to me, obey me and follow me, and I promise you, there'll be safety in my grace. Do what I've told you to do, and your life will know my grace. Come to me, and I will show you redemption. As everybody come to the ark, and all the animals came to the ark, they found God's redemption in a new world. When you come to Christ, you find redemption in a new life. You see how the ark is a symbol of who Christ is going to be later in the New Testament? Well, that same thing's happening right here, but in a different story. Let's go back to Hosea 11:1. Hosea 11:1 teaches us, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now that word son could represent Jacob. It could represent the entire nation of Israel that would come out of Jacob, the son of Israel, the son known as Israel. But Matthew tells us it goes a step further. Matthew teaches us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, that there's a fulfillment in the fact that Jesus comes out of Egypt and he fulfills a prophecy. What is it? Well, you think about Moses. I just gave you the history and the timeline. What would Moses do? First of all, he would be saved from the effort of a crazy leader so that he would one day lead his people to freedom. Sounds like a story I've heard. Jesus would be saved from the effort of a crazy leader to destroy him so that he would grow up, die on the cross and raise again and lead his people to freedom. And then not only is there a new Moses in Christ, but there's also a new people in Christ. You see, 2.5 million people out of Egypt would come, and here's what they're all saying when they come out. We will obey you, Moses. We will follow you, Moses. We will accept the commands of God. We believe the God in you. We believe the Lord. We're going to do this right. Finally, out of Egypt, we get to be the people of God. Well, they ain't even made it a couple of days, and they're already disobeying the Lord. Yeah, they come out of Egypt, but they're messing it all up. Now we need somebody better and greater. And Jesus in like manner will come out of Egypt as he shelters from Herod. And when he comes out, he's going to fulfill every single command of God in perfection. So that through his perfect life, he is now capable and able to save those that he's going to die for. See the connection? He's not Moses. It's not like he's some kind of pre-incarnate version of Moses and Jesus mixed together. No. It's just simply meaning that Moses is a great leader, but he's not Jesus. But even in the life of Moses, one man is going to lead the people of God to freedom. Jesus, one man, is going to lead the people of God to salvation. One man is going to lead an entire nation to God's promised land. And Jesus, one man, is going to lead the entirety of God's people to His promised land. There's the theological significance of Hosea 11:1. Jesus is going to be that son, and when He comes out of Egypt, He's going to do what only He can to bring His people to Himself. So let me stop right here. What does Egypt represent right here in this text? Egypt represents an old life. Egypt represents a life that some could say is abandoned from God. Egypt represents a life of bondage and slavery. That's what sin is. I've told you this before, I'll tell you again. Sin takes you farther than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, costs you more than you were willing to give. That's the nature of all sin. You cannot have that in your life and not believe that one day it's going to undermine something you wanted to keep. That's the nature of sin before God. It always takes more than it can ever give. That's what Egypt represents in the story. A place of bondage, a place of slavery. And that's what all sin does to us. It puts its chains on us. It promises us freedom. It promises us a different life and a better life. But the longer you let it in your life, the tighter the cuffs get. The stronger the chains become. And the more you let it in your life, the more hopeless life gets as you leave it there. But here's the good news. One day there was one sent from heaven to you to break the bondage of your sin, to loosen the chains to have you bound, and to give you a new life through the open door of the prison you're in, and His name's Jesus. You might be as deep into a sinful pattern as you've ever been in your life. The good news today is you don't have to stay there, because Jesus is still walking the aisles of every soul to kick open prison bars so that you might know His freedom. Jesus will go down into Egypt and come back out that He might lead His people to freedom. That's why He came. That's why He came. That's what He wants to do in your life today. He doesn't just want you to know Him as some religious figure. He wants you to hear the heels of His sandals walk in the halls of your heart, coming down to the prison that has you captive so that you might know His freedom. You see the theological significance of Hosea's prophecy. And then finally, well, that's good. What's that got to do with me? Thanks. I feel warm now. What do you want me to do with that? Well, here it is. Here's what I want you to do with it. It's right in the text. In verse 15, this prophecy and its practical application reminds us, first of all, blessing accompanies obedience to the Lord. Blessing from God will always accompany your obedience to the Lord. You keep saying yes to the Lord, obeying the Lord with your whole heart, you'll start enjoying the blessings of God. No God, no peace. K-N-O-W. No God, K-N-O-W, you'll know His peace and blessing. No God, N-O. No God, no peace. No God in your life, no freedom. No God in your life, no hope. Oh, you'll have things in your life that come and go, but you won't have the joy that only Jesus can give you. But man, when we obey Him, look at what happened when Joseph obeys Him. In Joseph's obedience to the Lord, he saves his entire family. Might it be, this is the first time I've thought about this entire day, so maybe there's a man of God in this room who needs to hear this. You know what your family might be waiting on you to do? They're waiting on you to be a Joseph, sir. You know what your family might be waiting on you to do? They're waiting on you to be a Joseph, for you to finally start obeying God so you can lead your entire family to a safe place in the goodness of God. But as long as men stay passive, and we wait on somebody else to do our job, our family's always going, there's always going to know an upheaval. Our family will never have that solid, consistent voice of God in our home as long as the men of God in our homes throw our responsibility off on somebody else. I'm accountable to that one, that one, and her. And she keeps me straight. But if those two boys right there grow up to know how to putt perfectly, we've been having a lot of fun with the golf ball in the living room. I beat you last night, you little stinker. No, I won. You beat me Friday. Uh-huh. If he knows how to roll a golf ball perfectly, if he knows how to tackle well, he knows how to throw the perfect curveball. He knows how to learn how to grill the perfect steak one day. And yet in me, I have never led them to obedience in the things of God. I've not done my job. Men, good job. Bless God, my kids are going to know how to change the oil and change their own tire. I ain't going to call nobody else to do what they can do. Well, good. Good. But if they don't even know where to find the lug wrench in the kit in the vehicle, and yet they know what it means to walk with Jesus, I'd be all right with them calling AAA and being in the center of God's will. Men, your obedience to the Lord sets the tone of your home, and it did for Joseph. Quit waiting on somebody else to do your job. Be a man of God. Joseph shows us what that pattern looks like. You want blessing in your home? Obey the Lord. You'll know it. I promise. I dare you. I promise. You'll know blessing in your home like you never have as you follow the Lord. Moving on. I needed to hear that. Maybe it wasn't y'all. I needed to hear it. All right. Practical application of Hosea's prophecy, blessing accompanies your obedience. Number two, life circumstances are ordered by the Lord Jesus. Nothing happens in your life by chance. We don't live in irony. That's the only ironic thing there is about life. We don't live in the irony of nothing. Nothing's coincidental. Not if you're in the hand of the Lord. Everything's ordered by the Lord. You know, Psalm 37 says the steps of a good man are ordered, planned by the Lord, premeditated by God. God knows what He's doing in the lives of His people. He knew exactly what He was doing in the life of Joseph. And had Joseph listened to people around him, he might have never went to Egypt. Thank God somebody stood up and said, I obey the Lord. He did it with urgency, didn't he? He did it immediately, didn't he? And God blessed him for it. Even when he didn't understand the circumstances. Boy, if we've ever had a year in our life where we didn't understand the circumstances we're in, it is now. I don't know what you had planned for 2020, but it ain't this. I can promise you it ain't been this. Terrible grammar, but you're getting it. I didn't plan for this to happen. I had a lot of things I wanted to do in 2020, and I bet I ain't got to do 70% of them, Kevin. I didn't sign up for these circumstances, but I got to live with what I'm dealt. Good news is I know the dealer. And he never cheats. I know the dealer, and he never cheats. He says, my plans are good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. So here's what we got to remember. God knows what He's doing, even when the circumstances around me don't make sense. Why would God send Joseph down to Egypt? I mean, that's a place that's not been nice to you. That's a place that's not been kind. Why are you going to send him back down there? Because there was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. And not only just a prophecy to arbitrarily be fulfilled, that prophecy was going to point to a greater one who is going to satisfy the plan of God. Your circumstances are ordered by the Lord. I've shared this in both services. I'll close with this. My granddad was a hardworking guy. He worked for the Postal Service 37 years, carried the mail route, and then retired early and just farmed the rest of his life. Because he walked so much and stayed on his feet so much, he just always had this little lope, you know, kind of leaned to one side and just kind of loped about. And so, did anybody live in Western North Carolina in 1989? Anybody? Yeah, you remember this weather phenomenon called Hurricane Hugo? Yeah, man. It got real up in here. Now, I grew up in Cleveland County. I did not grow up necessarily in the mountains. I grew up in the foothills or the Western Piedmont, if you will. And here's what made Hugo so bad for us. The hurricane itself didn't really do that much. But because of the cool mountain air up here that flows right down into Rutherford and Cleveland County, and because of that warm tropical air that come off that storm, it wasn't the hurricane that hurt us, it was the tornado. And the tornadoes that spawned off of Hurricane Hugo, I mean, it was dropping giant 200-year-old oak trees left and right on people's houses. I remember the night Hugo hit, a tree fell over Oak Grove Road and just trapped a woman in her car. My granddaddy was out there cutting her out first thing in the morning, as soon as the sun came up. And so, but the night as it was hitting, y'all remember this? There used to be that the weatherman, the weatherman used to tell you, lift your windows when a tornado came. There's some things we tell people to do, I just don't understand now. But I remember as a kid, as the storm's coming through and tornadoes are spawning all around us, it was blowing the blinds off the window. And the curtains were just going crazy. I remember bulletins, church bulletins, flying through the living room because my mama and my grandma used their Bible as a filing cabinet. Their Bible was only about that thick, but when it had about 25 years of church bulletins in it, it was about that big. And I remember my grandma's Bible sitting on the sofa table going down the hall. The wind caught it in bulletins. Just like a church office exploded. Everything's flying everywhere. Stuff's getting knocked off the tables. And my grandma, she was just the consummate Southern belle. Everything just had to be in its place. She's just flitting about the house trying to clean this mess up. And she's just, whoo, 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 yee-hoo. And finally, about 8:30 that night, maybe 9, my granddaddy gets up out of the recliner like it was every Saturday night after the Lawrence Welk show. A one and a two and a... So getting up out of the Lawrence Welk show, here he goes, just... And Grandma says, where are you going? He walked a little bit and he said, to bed. And she said, you're going to go to bed tonight? Yeah. And he turned around and I looked down the hall. And I remember being a kid, I watched him down the hall, kind of like these are right now. And he says, if God's going to kill me, he's going to kill me. I'm going to bed. And literally, the man walked down the hall. And all we heard was the door shut behind him. And the next morning, before we all got up, he emerges and he's out cutting wood for anybody who wakes up. That was Granddaddy. Now, that's a lot of his character, but I would also like to think that his childhood Presbyterianism taught him that you're always in the hand of a sovereign God. Have you ever understood, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? There's nothing in your life that catches Him off guard. There's nothing in your life that takes Him by surprise. There was nothing in Joseph's story or Jesus' life that didn't happen directly according to plan. And if that was true for Joseph and Jesus, it's true for me and you. Someone asked Stonewall Jackson one time, how in the world, with all those bullets flying by you on the battlefield, how can you ride out? And he had a little red horse, he called it Little Sorrel. How can you ride out on Little Sorrel and just stand there like a wall in front of all that battle? He said, my faith has taught me to be just as comfortable in battle as I am in bed. He lived his life understanding that if it was his time to die, it's his day to die. There ain't a thing you're going to do to change it. So you might as well just live that day. And you, boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that for us. If it's our time to die, it's our time to die. But while you got a day alive, live it in obedience to the Lord and you'll not regret the use of that day. That's what we learned today from this prophecy. Joseph trusted the Lord even in extraordinary circumstances. And it led to a blessing for his home. That's what we need to remember today. You trust the Lord, you'll never go wrong. You trust Him, you'll never go wrong. I promise on the authority of the Word of God. Even in circumstances we don't understand. And thank God, there's a greater Moses who is always leading His people to freedom. Amen. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here today,